If that happens, and the obvious thing here in Galatians 5 is that the false teachers, the Judaizers, they were the ones cutting in on them. Paul's saying again, if you listen to them, just as he said in verse 2 through 6, if you let them hinder you, some things are going to happen. And I believe in your outlines, I have these listed, so all you got to do is fill in the word. Number one, it will hinder your spiritual progress. Notice verse 7. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? You're running a good race. Paul said this morning in 2 Timothy, as we looked at it, that he had finished the race. He says to these Galatian Christians, you know what? You were running a good race. Who cut in on you? If we take it by the context of this book, it was the false teachers who had cut in on them and began to hinder their spiritual progress, began to hinder their growth in the Lord, kept them from obeying the truth, broke their stride, we might say. So instead of walking by faith, they were attempting to live the Christian life by works, by their own effort. You know, you let the wrong kind of teaching, and there's all kinds of teaching out there today. You know, there are books, there are TV programs, there are radio stations, there are all kinds of teaching out there. If you let that cut in on you, it might keep you from growing in your relationship with God, might cause you to stop living by faith and starting to do something else. Paul says, don't let it happen. Notice the second one down in verse 8. It will cause you to follow the wrong leaders. Verse 8. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. Who's the one who calls Christians? It is God. So he says that kind of teaching, that kind of thing does not come from God. If it doesn't come from God, it must come from Satan, but it doesn't come from God. So if they gave into and they began following it, they were following the wrong leaders. Paul's saying here that the Judaizers' teaching did not agree with the word of God and did not come from God. It was a false gospel, as he said back in chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. And they turned away from what Paul was teaching, and they had turned to these Judaizers. And Paul says, look, you do that, you need to understand what they're saying. It does not come from God. And therefore, they were listening to the wrong teachers, and they were following the wrong leaders. Number three, if they listened to these Judaizers, it would cause their error to spread. It would cause their error to spread. Notice verse 9. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. You ever make bread? You know, if you make bread, you put a little bit of yeast in it. Connie has a bread maker, and when she first bought, boy, did we gain weight. Because we're eating bread and cinnamon buns and all kinds of things. But, you know, you take the flour, you take all the ingredients, the yeast and everything. All you do is throw it into the thing, and it mixes it and heats it and does everything for you. But, you know, if you take and you're making bread, there's a bunch of flour, but there's only a little bit of yeast. You begin to work that through, and that yeast gets through everything. It makes that bread grow. Paul's saying, look, if you leave my teaching, and you begin to follow these Judaizers, ultimately, that teaching will spread in the church. It will spread, just like yeast does through dough. So don't let them cut in on you. Because once you begin to follow that error is going to go through you, and it's going to work its way through the church. Now remember, the church that Paul is writing to in Galatians are a bunch of churches. So he's saying, look, that error is going to spread to a whole bunch of churches. If you give in to circumcision, if you give in to these people who are teaching these things, don't do it because it's like yeast. Number four, it will cause spiritual confusion. It will cause spiritual confusion. Verse 10. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who's throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. These false teachers had come into church, they were throwing them into confusion. Now, hold on for a moment. Need to understand this. Throwing someone into confusion does not mean that that person says, I'm confused. Do you know the most confused people are the people sometimes who think they have it together the most? Let me illustrate that. If you talk to someone who's a follower of a cult, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, they will come to your door and they will say to you, we got it all figured out. We got it all figured out. We got from A to Z. We got it all figured out. It's not confusion in a person's own mind. It's confusion concerning the Word of God. And sometimes the people who think they've got it all figured out are sometimes the most confused people. I want you to know, when I come to the Word of God, there are some things I don't fully understand. And I think there's some things in the Word of God we're not going to fully understand until we get to heaven. And sometimes people will come up to me and they'll act like they got it all figured out and they finally, you know, read this book or heard this thing and they'll sit and they say, you know, I got it all figured out and I'm not confused at all. And I just sit back and think, you might be among the number of the confused. Paul says, look, if you listen to these false teachers, all it does is throw you into confusion. Throw you into confusion. You know, God's truth and God's word and God himself is inexhaustible. And you'll never fully understand it this side of heaven. We're going to spend all eternity learning how great God is. Let me give you an example, the Trinity. You know, I understand the truth, but in essence, I really don't understand it. God is one, yet God is three, yet the three are one. I mean, I can say that, but you know, there is no human illustration of the Trinity. Some people will say, yes, there is. You know, an egg illustrates a Trinity, or water illustrates a Trinity. No, they don't. There is no human illustration of the Trinity. There's not an illustration in the universe that we can find that will explain the Trinity in its fullest sense. That does not make it untrue. But it does tell me that there are truths that are clearly stated and we need to understand the best we can, but we're not going to fully understand them until we get to heaven and we're in the presence of God. And that is true of so many other things in Scripture. So here what he's saying is, look, you follow them and they're just going to confuse you. Not necessarily your own thinking, but confuse you as to what the Word of God says and confuse you as the truth of God's Word. I see Christians all the time, they're running from this guy on TV to that guy on TV to the other guy on TV, from this book to that book to the other book, and it's almost like every couple of months or every couple of years, depending on the person, they're believing something different. And they're really being thrown by every wind of doctrine. Paul says, don't let them cut in on you so that they throw you into confusion, to stir you up, to agitate you, to trouble you. And notice he says that ultimately false teachers will pay the price. And he says that, look, when I believe, ultimately Paul says of these churches, that you will realize that and you'll get back to where you need to be. Number five, if they let someone cut in on them, the fifth thing that will happen is they will remove the offense of the cross. They will remove the offense of the cross. Notice verse 11 and 12. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Pretty strong language. In fact, it's some of the strongest language in the whole Bible. Evidently, these false teachers were saying, look, we're not doing anything different than what Paul's doing. We're preaching the same thing Paul's preaching. Paul's saying, look, if I was preaching what they were preaching, why would I still be persecuted? If you preach that you can be saved by circumcision, by some religious thing that you do or some effort, then you remove the offense of the cross. I thought about that long and deep and tried to figure out, what does he mean by the offense of the cross? How would we be removing the offense of the cross?
I believe I understand what he's saying. You know, this whole religious system, you think of all the religions that are out there. Ultimately, people who are very religious, what do they usually say to themselves? I'm a pretty good person. I go to church, I give, I do this or that. I'm a pretty good person. Do you believe you're going to heaven? Yeah. Why? Well, because I'm religious. What does the cross say? The cross says, I don't care who you are. You're not good enough. Doesn't matter if you're a king or a slave, you're not good enough. Doesn't matter if you're someone who doesn't go to church or you go to church, you're not good enough. The cross says, and the cross really illustrates, that man in all his pride will always fall short. And that only through Jesus Christ is there salvation. And that is why this world hates the cross so much. Because it takes the pride of mankind, it takes my own puffed upness because I did something good, and it destroys it. And says, if you ever want to get to God, there's only one way, it's through Jesus. That's it. It's through Jesus. You'll only get to God because you're spiritually dead through what Jesus did for you. And that's why this world just continually attacks the cross and wants to talk about everything else, even talk about God, but just take out the cross. Don't talk about Jesus. We'll talk about God in a general way. But don't, whatever you do, mention Jesus. Because the cross destroys my pride. Paul says, look, if I were to preach circumcision, it just takes the cross totally away. And in pretty strong words, he says here, these guys who talk so much about circumcision, because Paul hated false teaching so much, he says, I just wish they would go all, if we were to use a present day term, he says, I wish they would just go all the way and castrate themselves. That's what he's saying here. Now, you got to understand, right near these towns where these churches are, there was a town by the name of Phrygia. And in Phrygia, there was a cult. It was the cult of Cybo. In the cult of Cybo, all the priests were eunuchs. And they had castrated themselves. And in this cult, it pushed human achievement. And Paul's basically saying, look, if you're going to go that far and continue to talk about circumcision, continue to talk about a religion of works, why don't you go all the way and join paganism, this cult, and just walk away from Christianity? That's what he's saying here, which is pretty strong. So if we take all of what he's saying here, he's saying, look, don't let anyone cut in on you. Number three. And let me go through it real quick. Realize the purpose of your freedom. You know, if you're going to sneak into our country, even if you're going to come in legally, understand what freedom's all about. You know, freedom does not mean I can go into a movie theater and yell fire. I'll get arrested. Freedom does not mean I can take my gun and just walk down the street with a bullet in it. Freedom doesn't mean I can go out to Kaiser Avenue here and kind of walk along with Dominic and talk softball, and then when I feel like, you just give him a shove in front of a car. Freedom does not mean I can do whatever I want. What does freedom as a Christian mean? Why have I been given freedom in Christ? Well, I want you to know the freedom we have in Christ is for serving others. Notice that here, verse 13. Freedom is for serving others, not yourself. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love each other as yourself. Again, he repeats the phrase, you have been called to be free, as he did in verse 1. But understand that freedom is not to indulge ourselves. Freedom in America does not mean we can do whatever we want. Freedom as a Christian does not mean we can do whatever we want. That is the other extreme. On the one hand, we have legalism. On the other hand, we have liberty, or the liberty that goes beyond true liberty. It is license. Liberty should not be used for lust. It must be expressed in love. Notice it says not to indulge your sinful nature. Indulge is a military term that means a base of operation. Being free in Christ means that now we don't have the freedom to do whatever we want. It means we now have the freedom to serve others. Freedom does not mean that you become the center of your world. And that is what is true when you are working your way to heaven. You become the center of your world. Freedom means that others become the center of your world. It's kind of like the teenager who moves away from home and says, "Ah, freedom at last! I can do whatever I want." And 6 months later, they're in debt, and you know, their life's all messed up, and they realize, you know, that's really not what freedom is. Freedom is the ability, the idea that we serve others. It does not set aside sanctification or our growth in grace. Rather, it means we serve one another in love. And that sums up the whole law. Whole law is summed up in a single word, love. If you follow the rule of love, then you really don't need laws. Notice the second thing and the final thing. Freedom is not for hurting others. You know, when we think we can do whatever we want, we become the center of our own world, and we become selfish. We think, I don't care what anybody else says. I'm going to do what I want. Verse 15, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. Anytime I hear a Christian or anybody say, you know what, I don't care what people think. I'm going to do what I want. Just tells me they don't understand what love is. You know, if you're going to serve in the church, you need to serve according to, you know, the way that we're doing things. And sometimes people say, I don't want to do it that way. I'm just going to do it the way I want. That's not love. I don't care if you don't like this. I like it, so I'm going to do it. That's not love. These Christians in these churches, they were biting. It's a word used for a snake bite. They were devouring. It's a word means that consumes somebody by eating them up, and therefore they were destroying each other. I want you to know the Christian life is not about you. It's about others. You don't come to church and say, I want everybody to do what I want them to do. You come to church to say, what can I do for everybody else? That's the way you ought to go to work. It's the way you ought to live in your house. It's the way you ought to live in your neighborhood. It's the way a Christian ought to live, and that's what freedom is all about. We've been set free from religious systems that say I can earn my way to heaven. We've been set free from the Levitical law and its regulations and rules that we might live a life that's centered in love, that seeks not to serve yourself, but seeks to serve others. That is what freedom is all about. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, we thank you tonight for Paul's words, for your words through Paul that teaches us what freedom is. May we understand them. May we just pour them in our heart that we might understand that our life is not about serving ourselves. It's about serving others. Not necessarily about doing what I want, but it's about seeking a way to fulfill the needs in other people's lives. So Father, use us in every way. Break us from the slavery to self. Break us from the slavery of religion, that we might do what is pleasing in your sight. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.